Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. I am reading at verse 34. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father, we pray that we will know thy presence and the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst as we consider these verses before us. We pray especially for those in our audience who are not saved. Oh, Father, we pray they will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith tonight and receive him as Lord and Savior. May it be so for his honor and glory. Amen. More than ever, people are price conscious, and maybe I should say value conscious. How much does it cost? It was about 35 years ago I read an article that said that the human body was made up of chemicals that were about worth $1. Now, maybe with today's increased prices, that number might be around $30. I don't know. But people realize that human life is more valuable than the chemicals which make up the body. Not long ago, we heard on the news about those 9 miners in Pennsylvania who were trapped down in the heart of the earth for a couple of days. And I would suppose that people from all over the world knew of their situation and were waiting to hear of their release from that hole down in the earth. And finally, the news came that they were alive and they were rescued. And some might ask, well, how much did it cost? Well, it doesn't matter how much it cost. They had to be rescued, regardless of the cost. Now, we would not do the same for a squirrel or a possum or a bird, would we? I remember driving not too far from our house on a county road. I hit a bird. The bird just swooped down in front of my vehicle, and I hit the bird. I stopped. I looked back. I could see that the bird was still alive. I backed the car up. I opened my trunk. There was a box. I put the injured bird in that box and took him or her home. And I didn't know what to do with the bird. I felt sorry for the bird. I finally called the veterinarian. Told him what had happened. He said, well, let me give you the number of a woman who's interested in cases like this. She'd take these critters in and she nurses them back to health and so on, and maybe she can be of help to the little bird. So I called the woman. You might say, I wouldn't go to all the trouble. Well, I thought about not doing it, but I called the woman and she said, yes, I'll be glad to take the bird and see what I can do. So I arranged to meet her, and I took to her that bird. I don't know how the little fella did. I hope he lived. But, you know, we might hit a bird on the highway, or we might run over a possum and not care. Now, we would if we hit a skunk, we'll care, but you know what I mean. We might think about it momentarily and feel badly about it, but we'll go ahead. We wouldn't do that with human life. Now, why is that? There is something about us that separates us from fowls, from animals, from mammals. And this is what I want us to think about tonight. Why are we different? Now, you realize, as I do, that there are those in the world who would have us to believe that there is no difference. That animals are as valuable as human beings. I can remember some years ago, I believe it was 1990, we were in Germany. We were in Oberammergau. And in the break of the Passion Play, we went to a restaurant where we were assigned to go. And there were, sitting at the table with Louise and myself, an English school teacher who had lived in Germany for a number of years teaching English in one of the German schools. She had her two children with her. They were young teenagers. And so when the waiter came and wanted to know what we wanted on the menu, the teacher said, we want just the noodles. We don't want any meat. And so the waiter took the order. Louise and I ordered beef and noodles. I looked at the lady and I said, you don't eat beef? Oh, no. Oh, no. And she was looking down her nose at me. And she spoke down to me. Oh, no, she said, we don't eat meat. I said, oh, is that right? I'm going to tell you, Louise and I didn't enjoy our beef that day either. I mean, every time we brought a fork full of beef up to our lips, all three of them were looking at us like we were murderers. And that woman said, oh, no. She said, animals are our friends. And you don't eat your friends. I started telling her I didn't know this cow. Oh, no, she said. You don't eat your friends. I said, ma'am, how far did you come to see this Passion Play? She said, about 1,000 miles. I said, you came 1,000 miles? To see this Passion Play of the Lord Jesus, who said to Peter concerning the unclean animals, Peter, rise, kill, and eat? You would travel 1,000 miles to see the story about one that you would so adamantly disagree with? When he said, rise, kill, and eat? Well, she hesitated a little and stuttered a little. Well, she said, people, you know, have their own convictions. I said, I agree with that, and I respect yours. But you speak as if people who eat meat are entirely wrong. I said, do you eat fish? She said, no, I do not. I said, here again, you've driven 1,000 miles and you've spent a lot of money to see the Passion Play of one who said to his disciples, come and break your fast, when he had the fish on the coals on the shore. I said, he was the one who made the animals. And he said, rise, kill, and eat. He was the one who made the fish. and put them on the coals of the fire to cook them. Well, she hesitated again and stuttered a little bit. Well, she said, everyone has their own convictions, and I have mine. Well, as I said, I really wanted to eat all of my beef. I really did, but it was hard. Well, there are those who would have us to believe that we are no better than the animals, and they are just as good as we are. And I wholeheartedly disagree with such ones. I want us to think tonight about the value of a human being, and particularly the value of a human soul. And my thoughts center around 4 points, with more emphasis on this first one, but 4 points. The inestimable value of a soul, the imminent danger of your soul, the impossible redemption of your soul, and the important decision you make concerning your soul. The inestimable value of the soul. The Lord impressed upon His hearers the infinite worth that is placed on the human soul. What makes human beings so valuable? Well, first of all, the soul is valuable because of its origin. Human life is different from other life because man, and I'm using that in the generic sense, any one of mankind, male or female, man is made in the image and after the likeness of God. And that is not the case with the fowls or with animals or mammals. But man, human beings, are made in the image and after the likeness of God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And being made in the image and after the likeness of God, I am convinced from the evidence of Scripture that man is a tripartite being. Tri, you know, is three. Tripartite being, consisting of body, soul, and spirit. We are tripartite beings, made up of body, soul, and spirit. You might say, well, what is the difference? It is through the body that we have world consciousness. I see you because I see your body. You see me because you see my body. It is through the body that we have world consciousness. It is through the soul that we have self-consciousness. And to the soul are ascribed such emotions as love and hate, self-realization. It is through the soul that we have self-consciousness. And it is through the spirit part of us that we have God consciousness. Now, you don't find cows, you don't find monkeys erecting altars to a creator, but you find human beings doing so. It is through the spirit part of us that we have God consciousness. Now, in saying that, I realize that there are those people in the world who would say, no, we are not tripartite beings. They would say, and I'm thinking now, particularly of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. They would say, well, the spirit part of you is your breath. They would say that when you die, your breath or your spirit leaves you. And that's the end of it, because your breath is your spirit, they would say. Now, it is true the word Spirit in the New Testament, and you might remember this from the conference 2 years ago, and at other times you've had the study. It is true the word in the New Testament for Spirit is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. Like pneumonia, like pneumatic tools, like pneumatic tires. You know, it has to do with air or with wind. The Lord Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, there heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone who is born of the pneuma," the Spirit. And the word Spirit is neuter in gender. It's neither masculine nor feminine. And this is the reason the translators sometimes use the word it for Spirit, the human Spirit and the Holy Spirit. It. We don't like that, but they were correct in doing so. But keep in mind they were translators, not interpreters. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke of the Holy Spirit, he used the masculine pronoun over and over. When he is come, he will not only be with you, but shall be in you. But the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses would say, now you don't have a soul, you are a soul. And if we were to ask, well, what about the spirit part of us? That's your breath. And when that is gone, you cease to be. And we say nonsense. We are tripartite beings being made in the image and after the likeness of God, made up of body, soul, and spirit. And though it is hard for us to distinguish between the soul part of us and the spirit part of us, the Word of God does so. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul said, "I pray the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, translate breath for spirit there and see if that makes any sense. I pray that your breath be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to have a blameless breath, if you know what I mean. But it's not talking about breath. And I think of what we have in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God, the Word, the Logos, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. Soul, spirit, and body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No, we are made in the image and after the likeness of God. And it's through the body that we have world consciousness, it's through the soul part of us that we have self-consciousness, and it's through the spirit part of us that we have God consciousness. And when God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that word is in the plural, the breath of lives, man became a living soul. Well, what happened when God did that? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God communicated something of himself to his creature that gave to his creature eternal existence. And when man sinned against God and plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin, he was separated from God, though with that eternal existence. He was now in spiritual death. Death means separation. And he was separated from God in that eternal existence. That is spiritual death. And for a person to die that way without the Savior means eternal death. The soul is that invisible and rational part of our being which distinguishes us from brute creation and makes us resemble our Maker. The soul is the sum of those faculties within us that make us conscious of our existence and which actuates, directs, or disposes in all the relations of our lives. Someone has said, we cannot overrate our nature as we cannot underrate our merit. We cannot think too highly of ourselves as immortals or too humbly of ourselves as transgressors. There is quite as much danger in our undervaluing our immortality as there is in our exaggerating our merit. But don't underestimate the value of your soul. Your soul is valuable because of its origin. We're made in the image and after the likeness of God. And your soul is valuable because of the nature of its powers. The soul, that thinking, conscious, deathless essence, which thrills and throbs in every tenement of clay before me and around me. That soul, invisible yet perceptible, wrapped up in the mortal yet itself immortal, leaving the body yet never to end. We argue the worth of the soul from the vast capacities and powers with which it is endowed. What a wonderful thing is the mind of man. How wonderful is his power of love. How deep the bitterness of his hate. How dark and desperate his revenge. How insatiable and yearning his desires. How high the inspirations of the soul. How large the capacity for enjoyment. The soul is valuable because of the nature of its powers. It's valuable because of the price of its redemption. When Adam sinned, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. And God had to do a work on man's behalf to save him. The psalmist said in Psalm 49 and verse 8, "The redemption of their soul is precious." Indeed, the redemption of the soul is precious. God's estimate of the redemption of our soul is such, he looked on his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "The value of your soul is the death of my Son." And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are redeemed. Not with gold and silver. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The soul is valuable because of the price of its redemption. The soul is valuable because of the efforts for its possession. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish. Now, to balance that, to give the negative side or the positive side of it, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, God, who will have, and that means he desires to have, who will have all men to be saved. God desires that every one of us be saved, because he's not willing that any should perish. And God gave his Son, who willingly gave himself to save us. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. And there, the infinite one paid an infinite price to accomplish our redemption. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, "For ye are bought with a price, an infinite price." We have eternal existence, but without Christ we are separated from God forever. Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's going about as an angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive. Paul said, "The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan is going about putting up his smoke screen. He's going about deceiving people concerning the salvation of their souls. Now listen, dear friends, Satan knows that he cannot confuse the thinking of people by subtraction. Because God has reduced the gospel message to an irreducible minimum. And so Satan seeks to confuse the thinking of people by addition. He would say, "Oh, it's not enough to believe on Jesus. A lot of things you must do. Something you must pay. Something you must accomplish." No, Jesus paid it all. "All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow." But God desires to have us saved. Satan wants us to remain unsaved. And your soul is precious because of the efforts for its possession. And your soul is precious because of the duration of its existence. Death doesn't end all. How many times have we heard or read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And I'm thinking of verses 4 through 8 particularly now, where Paul speaks about the believer in Christ to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body. James said in chapter 2 of his epistle, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord hath showed me." I must put off this my tabernacle. Some time ago I read the story about Harry Ironside. I believe it was in his expository book on Ephesians. Harry Ironside told about the time he was in a town in California. And he passed a large tent where religious meetings were being conducted. It was during the day, and the meeting was not being held at that time. But he noticed a sign outside the tent, and I believe these were Seventh-day Adventists who were carrying on these meetings. But Harry Ironside noticed a sign out front which said, "I will give $10,000 in U.S. gold coin to anyone who will produce a text from the Bible that speaks of an immortal soul." Brother Ironside went into that tent. He looked around and he saw a man doing some work there. The man came over to him and Ironside said, "I've come to see you, sir, about your sign outside." "Oh," he says, "you've come to collect the $10,000, have you?" And Ironside said, "Well, I'm afraid I cannot claim it on your terms." "Oh," he said, "you admit then that the Bible nowhere speaks of an immortal soul." Ironside acknowledged. But he said, because the Bible nowhere speaks of an immortal soul, do you believe that the soul of man is mortal? The man said, certainly. Undoubtedly, if the Bible never speaks of an immortal soul, the soul must be mortal. Aaron said, would it not be just as reasonable to conclude that the soul of man is not mortal since the Bible never mentions a mortal soul? The man looked at him. Ironside said, if I can produce a scripture that declares the soul is not killed when the body is killed, will you give me the $10,000? For I suppose by an immortal soul, you mean a soul that lives on when the body dies. The man hesitated, and he began to hedge. Ironside could see his chances of getting the $10,000 were very slim. But here is the verse that Ironside gave to the man. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 28. Matthew, chapter 10, and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy. And that word destroy does not mean annihilation. But rather fear him which is able to destroy. That means to render useless both soul and body in hell. Your soul is valuable because of its origin, because of the nature of its powers, because of the price of its redemption, because of the efforts for its possession, and because of the duration of its existence. The inestimable value of the soul, but the imminent danger of the soul. Look back at Mark chapter 8. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is the imminent danger of your soul being lost for all eternity. Now, if you haven't trusted Christ, it's already lost. But there's still the possibility for your soul to be saved. But you are in danger. Now, please note, it says that one will lose his own soul. And if you go out of this life without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you will continue with that eternal existence, but separated from God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to save us. So the imminent danger of your soul. I want every one of you right now to take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Exhale. You're only one breath away from eternity. I have been with so many people who've taken their last breath. You're only one breath away from eternity. Take a deep breath again. Just one breath away from eternity. The danger of your soul. And then the impossible redemption of your soul. Once you leave this life, your soul will be lost forever. And what will you give in exchange for your soul? If it took an infinite price, the death, the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, to give to us or to make available to us eternal redemption, and you reject Christ and leave this life without Him, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Absolutely nothing. the impossible redemption of your soul. Which brings us to this last point, the important decision you make concerning your soul. God has endowed us with the power of choice. I believe that. But God, in His sovereignty, determines the consequences of the choices we make. And thank God for those in this room who have made that decision for Christ to be Lord and Savior of their life, of their soul. What about you? When do you think you're going to receive Christ as your Savior? Your soul is at stake, dear friend, and you're running the risk of your soul being eternally lost. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 240. 240. And let's sing the first, second, and last stanzas. The first, second, and last stanzas. Out of Christ, without a Savior. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea? Dear friend, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. We stand ready to be of any help to you. Others here waiting to be of any help to you. Let it be known that you want us to help you further. It's between you and the Lord, and if you call upon Christ even before we leave this auditorium, at least let us know so we can rejoice with you and others who are rejoicing. Number 240.